As we've been seeing through this current series, gospel doctrine creates gospel culture. Now, in this series that we're working through, we started by seeing that our gospel doctrine comes from the selfless act of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins to give us eternal life. Now, we saw that our culture would change as a result of our gospel doctrine. Then last week we saw our gospel doctrine creates a culture of love. We love because he first loved us. We saw the gospel doctrine as the love of Christ for us. Therefore, we go out and sacrificially love one another. Now today we come to our next topic in the series. We'll see that today that gospel doctrine creates a culture of generosity, where we give because we understand how much Jesus has given us. So before we do that, let's pray for God's help. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it abounds over all our sin. We pray that we might reflect the generous heart of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to hear and understand your words for us this morning. Amen. Well, as a missionary for 12 years, God has given me insight into people's generosity. I've seen generosity out of riches, and I've seen generosity out of poverty. I've seen generous people get behind us in our support of our family while we're in Ecuador for 12 years, and then as they continue to support Corrine even till today. I've known people who struggle to get through each month yet have found enough in their budget to even give just a small amount to someone serving overseas or in mission. I've also been privileged to know some very wealthy people whose lives don't match the wealth that they have. They live well below their means just so they can be extra generous. I've been privileged to know a church that gave around $100,000 over their regular budget to something that didn't even benefit them. But they did it because they wanted to support something that they weren't able to do themselves. We had friends in Ecuador who would be generous with us, unable to afford sometimes a meal a week for their family, yet they gave up something so that they could share with us. I mean, why do people live this way? Why are people so generous? Why does someone who has all the wealth in the world decide that they don't want to flaunt it in a way that normal people with lots of wealth would flaunt it? Why does a church support a ministry that doesn't put people on seats or raise the profile of the church in their local community? Why does that happen? Well, I want you to see today that our gospel doctrine causes people to be generous. When someone understands what Jesus has done for them, they become generous people. See, generosity isn't a command. Paul even says that today in our passage. But it's an expected response. See, gospel doctrine creates a culture of generosity. Now, this is something that we should know, just like the Corinthians did. Look at your Bibles in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. And this is a verse I'm going to be focusing on for our talk today. Just this one verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. See, the grace of Jesus was not hidden to those in Corinth. They knew it. In the context of the passage, Paul has told them about the Macedonians' generosity. But now he calls on those in Corinth to be generous on the basis of Jesus' generosity. And Paul tells those in Corinth three things in this verse. And you can see him in verse 9. That Jesus was rich, that he became poor, so that you might be rich. And this is our outline for today. It's an outline that shows our gospel doctrine and pushes us to change our gospel culture. So the first part of our gospel doctrine is that Jesus was rich. You can see it in verse 9, that though he was rich. So how is Jesus rich? When we think of people who are rich, we often think of people who have power. They have access to things that poor people don't have access to. And when we look at Jesus, we see that he's rich because he is all-powerful and he has access to all things in the universe. Jesus was rich in heavenly terms. He's the creator of the universe. You might remember from when we looked at John chapter 1 and the incredible picture painted of Jesus. We saw that Jesus was in the beginning with God, that he was God, and that all things were made through him. He is eternal, not bound by this world, but Lord and creator over the whole, over everything. And it sets up a picture for us of Jesus as the owner of all things. And it puts him on a level playing field with God because, well, he is God. It all points to Jesus as king of everything. He's rich in all these ways, and that requires us to submit to him as our king. Yet Paul doesn't appeal to the Corinthians on the basis of who Jesus is. He appeals to them on the basis of what he does next. And that's our second part of our gospel doctrine. The next part of verse 9. Yet for your sake, he became poor. This is the incarnation of Jesus. It's about Jesus coming to heaven, coming from heaven to earth as a man. And the Bible has many ways of expressing this, doesn't it? That he emptied himself, that he poured himself out, that he let go of all the riches to become a servant. And this is what it means. This is his incarnation. Jesus left heaven and came to earth for our sake. He accepted poverty. He accepted ridicule. He put up with being despised. And he put himself in the very care of the people he created. Jesus left the riches of heaven to take on earthly poverty. We can marvel at the incarnation of Jesus itself, but Jesus did more than just come down to earth. He gave up his life, didn't he, on earth, to bring forgiveness of sins to all people. His life had purpose, which led to his death and resurrection. He took on poverty. He made himself nothing, made himself a servant. See, the cost of all that he did was rejection, ridicule, persecution, betrayal and suffering, and it all finished in the agony of the cross. See, Christ's sacrifice started for you when Jesus decided in heaven to take on poverty for your sake and go to the cross. The life that Jesus took on for you was the life of agony, where the richest person in the world takes on, or the richest person in the universe, I should say, takes on poverty voluntarily so that you may take on all the riches that he has to offer. He took on poverty so that we could enjoy his riches, which is our next point, the third part of the gospel doctrine, which says that by his poverty, you might become rich, which is at the end of verse 9. See, the result of Jesus becoming poor is so that we might become rich. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. It was by emptying himself that Jesus allowed for his poverty to become their riches. And this is our gospel doctrine. So how did Paul see the Corinthians as rich? Well, this is not some prosperity doctrine that tells us if you follow Jesus that you will have all the money in the world, that you'll never suffer, or that everything will go well for you in this life. That's not the riches Paul told them about. Paul means, again, riches in heaven. Jesus became poor and died for you so that, and this is a very important little so that you may be made rich in heaven. Jesus became sin for us so that we might be righteousness for God. We've been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which means we can stand before a holy God and call him Father. This is how we're rich. True wealth is about having the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So if you have the Holy Spirit, you are rich beyond all measure. If you trust Jesus and know him as your Lord and Savior, then like the Corinthians, you're rich. It's like we're all on the top 100 most wealthy people in the world. So what are we going to do about it? If you really are the richest person in the world, how's that going to change decisions you make today? Well, the answer is we need to be generous. We need to give out of our riches. So let's think about how this might apply to us. Now, all of what Paul said to Corinthians was a test, to those in Corinth was a test. If you look back to the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you'll notice that Paul gives them an example of generosity, and it's the Macedonians. See, out of their extreme poverty has flowed a wealth of generosity. They've given beyond their means, and they've even begged for the favour of taking part in the relief of those in Jerusalem. They've begged. Now, I don't know if you've heard what it's like to be a missionary asking churches for money. It can be very hard work, but it's also a very encouraging work, especially when people respond. See, it's amazing to see how God's people have been supporting missionaries for so long. I don't know if I've had the opportunity of hearing people beg for the opportunity to serve, to support someone in ministry. I mean, we've had people ask if we need extra funds. We've had churches tell us that they are going to support something we've mentioned in a newsletter. And I think that's probably the closest thing we've come to having someone beg to give us funds towards some sort of ministry. And I guess this is what's happening for those in Macedonia, asking to participate in the work of the Lord in another place. They're being generous. Now, Paul explained to those in Corinth that what the Macedonians did was a test to those in Corinth. Look at verse 7. He says to them, "You excel in so many things, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, all earnestness, and in our love for you." And then he says to them, "See that you excel in this act of grace as well." And the act of grace that Paul says here is the act of being generous. In verse 8, he says it's not a command, but this act of grace is a way to prove that your love is genuine. No pressure. But whatever you decide to contribute, well, that's going to be an expression of your love for Jesus. Sounds pretty tough. I mean, Jesus gave up everything for you. He gave them all their wealth, all the wealth they'd ever need. Jesus was lavish in his generosity for the Corinthians. And now Paul turned to those in Corinth and said to them, "Well, now it's your turn. Now it's your turn." You see, gospel doctrine creates a culture of generosity. And the question for us is, well, how generous are we? Are we lavish in our generosity? And Jesus was lavish with his generosity with us, wasn't he? We just saw that the Macedonians gave out of their poverty. And they even begged for an opportunity. Is that a picture of our church? Is that a picture of you? Are you begging for opportunities to be generous because of the love that Jesus has for you? Now, gospel doctrine means that Jesus' followers need to be generous. Not because we're obligated, not because of any command, not because Jesus said that we need to give a certain percentage each week. No, there are no limits when it comes to being generous. It has to do with our willingness and our eagerness and our readiness to give. So how keen are you to give generously? Gospel doctrine creates a culture of generosity. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, I don't have a lot to give. Maybe you're at school. Maybe you're just out of a job. Maybe your retirement fund hasn't been performing like it should. There's school bills coming up. There's a holiday you're saving for. There's this extra mortgage repayment that you just want to get ahead of. Whatever reason you may have for not being generous, I want to encourage you today that if you don't give, then you need to start. You need a plan to give and plan to give generously with whatever you have. You might find that you don't have a lot of money right now. That's okay. Paul himself says in verses 12 and 13 that people should give according to what a person has or according to what a person does not have. See, giving is never about the amount of money that you can be generous with. It's always about your heart. Generosity shows where your heart is. It's about your willingness to give. Now, some of us have an abundance of wealth that enables us to give large amounts. Others of us don't have an abundance of wealth, yet we are still able to give generously out of the little that we have. Both groups give generously. They both give according to their willingness and their heart's desire to give. Both groups understand the love of Jesus, and both groups give in response. Paul doesn't give the option of not giving. Rather, he says, give according to your means. And I think that's a good principle for us to think about as we give generously. Being generous is about investing for the future. Jesus said that we should store up treasures in heaven. And there's nothing wrong with investing in companies for profit today. But it's also clear that as a follower of Jesus, we need to invest in our heavenly future. So store up treasures in heaven. Now, I've talked a lot about being generous with money. And Paul makes it clear to the Corinthians that they need to be generous financially toward those in Jerusalem. But another way that we can be generous is in our assessment of others, of those around us, especially those who follow and serve the same generous God with us. See, we can be very quick to judge those around us without finding out who they are. We need to assume the best of those around us. We need to assume that as forgiven people, loved by God, that they want to see the best in us. But often we're cynical, aren't we? We all too easily assume that someone is out to get us, that they don't have our best intentions at hand, and we need to be generous in our assessment of others. We need to ask ourselves, how can I interpret their actions as trying to help me rather than trying to hurt me? It's easy to think that people are being unkind and trying to hurt us. Sometimes it's a default position. But we need to pray and ask God that He gives us generous hearts, generous in the sense that we will have a good estimation of those around us. See, the goal of being generous in this way is the pursuit of relationship. We have a God of relationships, a relationship, and He wants us to love one another well, and that will mean entering relationships with a generous assessment of those around us. Now, it ultimately comes down to love God and love your neighbor, doesn't it? Friends, I want to encourage you today to be generous people, generous with your finances and generous in your relationships with others. Gospel doctrine leads to a culture of generosity. So be generous because Jesus was generous with you. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for your work today. We pray that we may be generous people. Put on our hearts a desire to give both our finances and our love because you first loved us. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.